Well, hopefully you can hear me. Is that working good? Well, my name is Dan LaVita, and I'm a missionary to Honduras, Lord willing. My wife, Christine, is with me. She's in the back there. If you could keep us in your prayers. Like Brother Stephen said, we're from Boston, Massachusetts, and it's definitely going to be a little bit of a culture shock for us. So we're going to have to get used to a lot of different things, especially the Hispanic people and their culture. So keep us in your prayers, please. We got prayer cards out by our display. At this point, we do not have slides, a slide presentation, so it might be a little bit different than you're used to when a missionary comes and speaks to you. But the Lord has shown us that I think you can hopefully get something out of what the burden that the Lord has given to me, and hopefully I get that across to you today. I was saved at the age of 43 up in Boston. My wife was the same. It was about 5 years ago. The Bible says we grope for the walls like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. That's Isaiah 59:10. That is actually my life verse. It's not usually people pick a one that cheers them up and and the Lord gives them some comfort, but the Lord gave me that one because that's who I was. That's where I was in my life. 43 years I groped for the walls like the blind. I stumbled at noonday as a night because the world that I was living in was just a mess. And you know that out there, that world has got nothing to offer you. So I tried. I tried everything. I hear a lot of people say it, but I tried a lot, most of what the world has to offer. When I was younger, I went through drugs and alcohol, which cost me my freedom for a little while. But praise the Lord, the state of Massachusetts was nice enough to give me some, food and shelter for a while. So I appreciate that from them. So that was a blessing. The Lord always takes care of me. He had no place to lay down his head, but for even for my transgressions, he even gave me a place to stay. So I went through that, got out of prison, and got together with my wife. We've been married for almost 29 years now, come February. So we've been through a lot, and as lost people, not really treating each other right the way the Bible shows us how to love each other. It was a blessing to make it this far, and it's kind of wild because that's most of when I make phone calls for meetings to come out on deputation, that is what most pastors are concerned about for some reason. The first question is, are you divorced? Have you ever been divorced? Is this your only wife? Brother, don't you want to hear about my testimony? Are you concerned that I might be saved or not? Am I coming out of Catholic Church? But no, their concern is whether I've been divorced or not. Was their main one. But being from where I went to school, I went to PBI for 3 years. After I got saved, the Lord blessed me with being able to go to Pensacola and learn the Bible under Dr. Ruckman and Brother Donovan. I have to include him because it was a 50-50 thing for me. A lot of people, I know I'm not ashamed to be called a Ruckmanite. If that's what they want to call me, that's fine. But also, I have a great appreciation for what Brother Brian Donovan taught me down there, too. And hearing his preaching is what moved me to get down there. He preached on Zacchaeus while he was in our church where we got saved. And through that message of separating yourself from the world and how Zacchaeus came out of that tree and followed the Lord Jesus Christ, that through that message, the Lord showed me that that's what I need to do with my life. And from that day forward, he kept sending people from Pensacola, missionaries and stuff through our church. And, I kept wondering, where are these guys coming from? And it was brought up to my attention that they're all coming from Pensacola. So that was a blessing. I said, I need to get to Pensacola, and I need to learn the Bible. And the Lord blessed it. We were talking on the way over here how my wife and I were discussing it, and she had to give up a lot, and I give her a lot of credit for what she's been through. But we had to give up our house, which many men have done. It's nothing special. A lot of guys have done that to go to Pensacola. But we discussed it, and she said, "Well, if it's the Lord's will, it'll be done, and we'll go." And needless to say, we were saying on the way over. we were agreed to have it on the market, and they were going to have a one of them open houses. And within 7 hours, I was standing in a grocery store with a phone call that said, "Your house is sold. It's gone." And I was like, I think I got to call my wife and tell her. And I was like, that was one of the nervous moments of my life. Honey, pack up, we're out of here. And we agreed to it. And when it's, the Lord shows you that it's His will, you got to do what you're told to do. That's the obedience is what God wants. It's a willing heart. And that's what I might preach about a little bit tonight. But for now, I just want to let you know who I am. And I'm only here because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. So through 3 years of Pensacola, learning under Dr. Ruckman and Brother Donovan, the Lord has blessed me with understanding some things in His book, and I appreciate that. But now He showed me that I need to go and tell other people. And I thought for a while that was what I was supposed to do as far as just going out. And we went to places like the Boys Base, and which is a detention center for young kids, for 14 to 17. Got to minister to them. Went into the prisons. Got to see souls saved right in front of my eyes. Brother Stewart went a few times with me. I believe there was one time that we both led somebody to the Lord one day, and that was just amazing to me to stand there and as a saved Christian and know my Savior and what He's done for me, and then be able to tell somebody through a metal door that is as just lost as can be and no hope, and then to give them some hope, and to see that the Lord just showed me that's it. That's all life is about anymore. That's all I have to offer this world. That's all any of us have to offer is our Savior. And that's what the Lord willing we're going to do. Now, last year, I went down to Honduras to help out a brother, Brother Santos Ortiz. And some of you might know him or heard of him. But he's been down there for a lot of years, at least 12 or 13 years, maybe more. And I just wanted to be a blessing. I know some construction work, and I can do some stuff with my hand by the grace of God. And so I went down there and just trying to be a blessing, do some work on the churches and things like that. But what the Lord did while I was there is He gave me the opportunity to do some preaching. And not to say that I understand what a pastor's life is about or anything, but I did a lot of preaching. I mean, it was kind of like every other day, and then doing Bible studies in between. And I got to see what a pastor's life is really, and it's hard, and you need to pray for your pastor a lot because he needs some help. It's just a hard calling, and that's what the Lord showed me, is that the people need the truth. While I was down there, I got to meet some people and got to do some preaching and seeing some souls saved, and I was like, this is it. At the time, I wasn't positive of what was going on, so we gave it some time. I came back. But through that trip to Honduras, over the course of the last year of school, the Lord started dealing with my heart and saying, well, you pray. Our memory verse was always, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. That should be all our prayer. But the Lord said, guess what? I'm going to answer it. And you're the answer. So He pointed His finger at us, and I surrendered to it, actually a little while after one of the blowouts down in Pensacola. And a few weeks later, I heard a message, and I said, this is it. I'm just going to give in to it and just let the Lord's will be done. So in the last 6 months or so of school, I got to start paying attention to what some of the missionaries were teaching us as they came into missions class, and listening to what they've been through and learning about deputation and all that. And deputation is a kind of a wild thing, but it's actually in Second Chronicles. The word, if you look up the word deputed, Absalom took it upon himself, which was out of place, but that's what they would do. Judges were deputized, almost like to go out and to make judgments on behalf of the king. And that's the biblical sense of it. But now we have to go out and we're going to travel from church to church and tell them about our calling like we're here today doing. And Lord willing, you'll see what the people of Honduras need. Unfortunately, there is very little truth. They've got a lot of Catholic churches down there. Honduras is actually, 97% Catholic. So you probably know a lot about that, being from around here. But the Lord still said, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now, the great thing about a King James Bible is that word compel. King James Bible got some great words in it. You got beseech, or some things are an abomination to the Lord. Those are hard, strong words. And where the words of a king are, there is power. And the word compel, that is actually to move them with a sense of urgency. We have to go out there and we have to get them to move, and show them that there's an urgency to it. There's a reason why we go out there, and it's because there's hellfire waiting for them the second they close their eyes and take their last breath. They have to be prepared for it. So we're going to go out and compel them to come in. But Honduras is a place that, like I said, is 97% Catholic, 3% Protestant. They have 7.5 million souls in the country of Honduras. From what I understand, there may be approximately 10 Bible believers down there that are trying to start some works. Now, you think 10, that's a lot of guys. Well, compared to 7.5 million people, that's really nothing. And I think the Lord wants more down there. And I think not only myself, but probably other guys too. So hopefully someday when the Lord points his finger at somebody else, they'll go to Honduras too. But that, you think about it, 7.5 million souls, 10 Bible believers. That's 750,000 souls apiece that we get to try to minister to. If that's how you want to look at it, split them up. A congregation of 750,000. That's amazing. Imagine the tithing that would come in. Even if they just gave $1. but Lord willing, I know not all of them will get saved, but most of them will listen, because the Hispanic people are very polite. When we moved to Florida, I noticed that people, that Southern hospitality thing, which is a blessing. We got to deal with a lot of people, but sometimes it's not real, you try to give them the gospel, but they're really just faking. They know all the lingo, so, I've been born again, I've been washed in the blood and everything, and in fact, they're really just as lost as they can be, The Hondurans are very polite people. They're they're very meek and humble. They'll sit and they'll listen. I remember on my trip down there, getting ready to go on the plane, there was a guy named Jorge that it was delayed at least an hour, the plane, and we sat there for the whole hour and just talked. I got to know all about his family, about everything that's gone on in his life and everything. He was completely out there and open, willing to listen how all those things in his life were going along and how that they apply to what the Lord is trying to do in his heart to bring him to salvation. And, I told him about the gospel and everything. And I don't know if the guy ever got saved. I asked him when he wasn't ready that night. But Lord willing, maybe, there was just enough turbulence on the plane to make him think about it, So... so hopefully he did. By the time that plane landed, hopefully he, came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as his Savior. So that's, it's actually our calling to do that. And if you look in Proverbs 24, I just want to give you some scripture here to show you that some things that the Lord has showed me through his words that really impress upon my heart to go out and do something for him. There's a lot of great warnings in the Bible, but this is one of the great ones to save Christians. And some people don't read their Old Testament, but Proverbs 24, 11 to 12, and you'll look in there and see what God has to say about this, but Proverbs 24, 11 to 12, it says, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? That's what God has to say about it. He's given you a fair warning. Are you going to forbear to deliver them? Are you going to keep your mouth shut? And as a church, the body of Christ, millions of Christians are keeping their mouths shut right now. And that's not what the people of Honduras need. They need someone to proclaim what God has to say. And that has to come through the Reina Valera Bible, I understand. The 1865 is God's language to the Spanish people. He gave us an English book. He gave them a Spanish book. And that truth, I got to show them that they have the truth in their hands of what God said, and that they have to take heed to what he said. Now, they understand a lot better than I, so we need prayer because I need to learn the language. And we've got Rosetta Stone. We've got a brother, Rockstad, that's been trying to teach us. And we got a long way to go. I'm just, like I told Brother Stevens, I know the last grade I finished was eighth grade. And, you know, during my first try through ninth grade, they sent me a letter in the mail and just said, you know, you really don't have to bother coming back. I think we've had enough. So, you know, and I had no problem with that. I just, okay, fine, I'll listen. You know, one of the few times I listened as a teenager, and I didn't show up again. But I think it is a blessing because the Lord used that and to keep me from what the world has to teach you. And that is all vanity and emptiness. There's nothing to it. But he took the time to deal with me, eventually save my soul, and then give me a chance to learn the Bible. That's the education that every man should have. I mean, I'd say, you know, I mean, college can be good. You got to set up a career and everything. You got to take care of your families. But if you have a chance to learn the Bible, I'd say go to that first. Education without salvation is damnation. You need it. You need the education in the Bible. And that's what God is... showed me that they need it down there. Like I said, it's 97% Catholic. And the 3% that is Protestant, unfortunately, is charismatic. So the truth that gets out there, we were telling Brother last night, you know, you could set up a church and get a local church going and start training the people. And what happens is the charismatics start seeing something going on. So what they do, and this happened to Brother Ortiz, less than 50 yards from his house, the charismatic set up a church. And they started stealing his members, enticing them with things of the world, you know, the worldly music, you know, the dancing and the food, and, you know, just like it's a party, you know, and every Sunday they you know, they have a choice. They're coming down from their village and they walk by, you know, this church and they hear all the singing and the dancing and, the, you know, all the riotous going on, and, you know, they're drawn into that. So they never made it to his church, a lot of them. You know, so he'd be, you know, fighting with that all the time. But then, as crazy it is, that church that was built right beside him, two brothers run it. And they couldn't agree on most things, so they split. Typical Baptist. So they split the church, and they built another Pentecostal church. But you know how close they built it? It was less than 100 yards or so from that church. So now he's surrounded by two Pentecostal churches on both sides. He got... You know, it's almost like you got no chance. You know, they're coming by and they hear all this singing and dancing. Well, that's what happens down there. And it's about as wicked as you can be, is that charismatic movement. Because it's got nothing to do with the Bible. It's just all a pack of lies. They're false prophets, false teachers. They're just as wicked as can be. But that's what they do. And they feed on them people because they are. I don't know how to the right word for it, but not fleshly, but they're more into their emotions and feelings and stuff like that. You know, they're emotional people, but that's what happens to them. They get drawn in by that stuff. So, you know, when you see that 3% Protestant, you know, there's no real reason to celebrate and say, wow, you know, we're getting a foothold in, we're starting, because it's not. It's charismatic, Pentecostal. It's wicked, and they need the truth. And they're getting deceived. They're getting taught things that aren't in the Bible. You know, so they go around speaking in tongues and laying hands on people. And it's just, it's wild. And I need to go down there and tell them. that what they're being deceived, that they need to be pulled out of that. So Lord willing, I'm going to have the chance to do that. Now, the Catholics are trying to fight that. The Catholics, what they're doing is they're actually training up people to be called what they call celebrators of the Word. And they're trying to get them in there. I mean, of all people to celebrate God's Word, I really don't think they're the ones that would be celebrating it. But the Catholics are actually trying to fight against this, you know, charismatic movement, because they see the people leaving the churches, and when they leave the churches, what little money they do have, they see that it's not going to the Catholic Church. So, of course, they're going to get a little, you know, hot under the collar about that, and they're going to fight it. So they're, you know, training up these people to counteract the charismatic movement, but one of the worst things about it is they're not even men, because there's not enough priests down there, men, which is a blessing. There's not enough men to become priests, so the Catholic Church is dwindling a little bit. So what they're doing is training up women, and they have the women go and teach these people the Bible, supposedly, according to the catechism and all that mess. But so they call them celebrators of the Word, and they go and they teach them, and they have service, but they don't celebrate the Mass. And I mean, just think about that, celebrate the Mass. That's what they call it, you know. Why would you celebrate every Sunday that your Savior was torn and ripped to shreds on a cross and beaten and bled every drop of blood for your soul? I mean, why would you act that over every single week? I mean, that it's as wicked as can be. You know, our Savior isn't on the cross anymore. He's sitting on his throne waiting to come back and get us out of here. You know, he did that one time to save our souls from hell. He's not sitting up there. He's not defeated. You know, he won the victory over death and hell. He's got it. He did it for us. He did it for each one of us. Every person in here, individual, thought of you while he was up on that cross. And he did it for those lost people in this world, too. Those lost people in Honduras, he died for them. And those people are deceiving them. The charismatics and the Catholics are deceiving them into not knowing the truth, and that they have a way out of all their poverty, all their shame, all their turmoil, all their strife and affliction. There's a way out for them. And someone, and we know who it is trying to deceive them. And the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. That's the devil. And that's what those people are being, they're being deceived by, is the devil. And it's called the Catholic Church and the Charismatic Movement. Because the devil will use this book to twist people up and make sure they go to hell. And that's what he's doing. And that's why we need to get down there. Even in the Honduras Constitution, it actually states that the Catholic Church is the church of that nation. I mean, imagine that. I mean, imagine if the United States, in their constitution, put in a law that said the Catholic Church is what runs all our religious laws, or whatever they want to call it. I mean, that's like an Islamic state. Nothing different between them and the Muslims. And even the Muslims are starting to get in there now. Those people are trying to infiltrate the whole world. And the devil's going to use that. You're going to use it up in this area, too. And he's starting to use it down there. So hopefully, Lord willing, we're going to be able to stop him a little bit. And that's our call. We're called to the people of Honduras, just like some of you might be called to someplace else. We're going to try to do what the Lord has called us to do. Lord willing, we're going to go to churches, and we're going to find people who want to, you know, support us and back us. It's not the most pleasant thing in the world, but that's what we're on deputation right now. And you people have been a blessing to let me come and speak to you today and tell you about it. But that's what we got to do. And it's not the most fun part about it, making phone calls for hours and hours trying to get in churches that aren't as blessed as you, with having a preacher who believes every word of the King James Bible. You know, they say it on the sign, but you start dealing with them, and you know they don't believe this book. This is God's book, the King James Bible, when he gave it to us, but they don't believe it. So we're going to do the best we can to get through all that madness that's going to try to stop us, and we're going to try to do what God said. Now, if you turn over to Jude, I'm going to show you a little bit of stuff that the Lord has showed me, that there's an attitude that we must have when we go out there. So turn over the book of Jude, please, right before Revelation. And I'm going to read you a couple of verses. And I had read Jude a few times before we came out on the road. And I never really grabbed onto these verses. But right in the towards the end of Jude, in verse 21, starts in 21 to 23, I'm going to read to you what the Lord wrote down here. He says, Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And here's the verses that he showed me. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted with flesh. Now the world has a way that they go about, and they call it a philosophy. You know, and most of it is pragmatism now. It's all humanism. It's all about what can you get out of life. What is, you know, you have rights. You have this. You have that. Well, the Bible shows us that when the Lord was here, he thought of others. Esteem others more than yourself. That's what he shows us. And in these two verses, it shows have compassion. Now, turn over to Matthew 27. I'll show you how the Lord, and we're supposed to be followers of the Lord. So Matthew 27, in verse 37, and this is the Lord, and showing him, make sure I got, and set his head away. Uh-oh, I wrote down the wrong one, but how did I do that? Well, if someone knows it offhand, but this is the Lord having compassion over the people of Jerusalem when he wept. I'm sorry, I wrote down the wrong verse. If anybody knows that offhand, it'd be a blessing if you could let me know where that is. But unfortunately, I'm sorry, I wrote down the wrong verse number. But in it shows that when the Lord was looking over the city of Jerusalem, and he looked upon them, and he wept over the city of Jerusalem, he looked down on him, and where he was talking about, you know, as a, you know, that hen would gather in her chicks under her wing, and he had compassion on the people of Jerusalem, and he wept over that city. And that was the Lord having compassion on people. And that's kind of how we have to look on it too. Unfortunately, maybe we'll look at that later, but the Lord had 23. Oh, okay, yeah, let's read it, because I want to see how that... That's my fault. I changed over my notes last night and onto a new piece of paper, and I mistransposed it. But Matthew 23:37, and it says here in the Bible, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that thou killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till I shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now the Lord looked over Jerusalem, and he knew what he was there for. He was there to save them and be their king. And they were rejecting him. And he looked over and he wept over them. And that's what we need to do. And there isn't many times when a Christian will go out into... I mean, how many times have people gone out into... look over Coon Rapids, Minnesota, and said, why would you die? You know, why would you reject the Savior that came to save your souls? I mean, how many times have we taken our own cities where we've come from? I'll be honest with you, I mean, I street preached a few times down in downtown Boston, but, I mean, was there really ever a time that I just looked on them and wept? You know, is there ever really a time when you just look on the people and just weep and say, you know, why wouldn't you just believe what he came to do for you? And why would you reject it? And that's what Jesus Christ did. And Paul also did it. Out of compassion, the things he did. You remember, Paul said, be ye a follower of me as I am of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and turn over there, and Lord willing, I give you the right verse here. But 2 Corinthians... chapter 2, and this is Paul's compassion on the Corinthians. And you know what he did in the first letter? He ripped them up and down, and they needed it. You know, sometimes young Christians, you know, the carnal Christians, they need to be, you know, whooped upside the head. But And that's what Paul did to him in the first letter. I mean, right down to the fornication of that young man that was, you know, I mean, abomination what he was doing. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1-4, it says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again unto you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all." And there's the verse. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that I should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." Paul, when he wrote, I mean, imagine the tear stains on that first letter to the Corinthians. I mean, all those chapters over and over, just, you know, you're messing up. You got to get straightened out, please. You know, start taking heed to what God said. I mean, in every page of it, just soaked with tears. I mean, how many times do we just weep over, you know, a disciple that we're trying to train up in the words of God and just, you know, and pray and pray and just please, Lord, please just help them to get it. Give them a heart that'll follow you, that'll do what you say in your book. You know, how many times do we weep like that? You know, and sorry to say that I don't do it much. And I don't think many Christians do. And that's what we have to do, is have compassion. We have to have compassion like the Lord Jesus Christ and like the way the Apostle Paul did. We're supposed to be followers of Paul, who followed Jesus Christ. So that's our call. And now, you see in Acts 7:35, if you turn over to Acts 7:35, the Lord actually did something about it. See, having compassion is not just an act of love and looking on somebody and seeing their affliction. But look what it says in Acts 7:35. And this is about the Jews down there in Egypt. And then it says here in the Bible, "This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge?" See, now they were going against everything Moses was trying to do for them. And because it was God trying to do it through Moses. "The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared unto them. And he brought them out after that he had showed them wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. See, the Lord took them out of Egypt. And you look in verse 34. It says, I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee unto Egypt." He was given a charge to Moses to get down there and get them out of there. Right? And what does he do? He looked on their affliction. That's what you need to do, and that's what I need to do. I seen the affliction of the people of Honduras, and I need to go down there because God wants to deliver them out of that affliction. And that's what we need to do. Not only have compassion, but to actually do something, to be compassionate. To be compassionate is to actually look upon someone's affliction and be moved, like compelled, to do something about it, to not just let them go their way straight to hell. We have to get in the way, and we have to stop them. Now, why do we have to do that? And there's a reason why we have to look on their affliction and worry about why those people of Honduras are going to hell without the truth. And in Hebrews 5, we'll take a look at that. We'll take a look at two things to show us why we all, as Christians, need to take a look at the affliction of the lost people of this world and get up and do something about it. We can't just let them go. Hebrews 5, 1 and 2. Now, spiritually applied here. "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." That's who we are. We're compassed with infirmity too. Before we got saved, that's where we were. We had our own afflictions. Someone delivered us, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he sent somebody to tell us, whether it be through a preacher or through some witness or through a gospel tract, something the Lord used to send the words to you so that you could hear the truth and he could see your affliction and be moved to do something about it. And it was because you were afflicted. In Ephesians chapter 2, we'll take a look at this. This is a real hard one that the Lord shows, I mean, right out there. There is no question where we came from and what we're all about. In Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we use this a lot for out in, you know, whether we're out street preaching or witnessing. You usually bring people to this so they can see their condition. But in Ephesians chapter 2, 11 to 13, this is Paul writing to the Ephesians saying, hey, I want you to remember something. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. That's us, right? Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. That's who we were. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where you were. If you're a saved man or woman here today, a saved young boy or girl, that's where you were. You were out in the world without Christ and without hope. And those people down in Honduras are the same condition as where you once were. The people of Coon Rapids, or whether it's Sioux City, Iowa, or Hastings, Minnesota, or anywhere we're going to be blessed to be able to go and preach to people, is that those people that are lost out behind these walls, that's where you once were. And that's why we need to have compassion. We need to do something about it. And it's because you were also afflicted in times past. By the grace of God, where we are now, we don't have to worry about a lot of stuff. We're going to get to what they call the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll have some stuff to pay for. But we are never going to stand before God as a worthless, filthy sinner and have to give account and try to justify ourselves. Because I'm just going to stand there and, you know, like Doc always says, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm just going to hide behind Jesus Christ and I'm not even going to look. I'm going to get on my face and I'm just going to say, you know what? He's going to talk for me. He did it all. I don't want nothing to do with this. Get me out of here as soon as possible. And that's where I'm at. And by the grace of God, that's where we're all at. We all have an advocate that we don't have to go before God ourselves and try to justify ourselves. And those people of Honduras and of the rest of this wicked and desolate world are going to have to answer for themselves. And that's what our call is, to have compassion on them, to go out and do something about it, to be compassionate. Right? To have compassion is one thing, but to be compassionate is actually to do something about it. And we have to do it because of where we came from. So the Lord showed me out of those verses in Jude, and of some having compassion, making a difference. You know the difference you can make by going out there and having some compassion on that world? A great deal. This place could be full, packed to the brim, all the way down to the other end of the building, if we would just go out and do what we're supposed to do. We can get them in if we bring the Christ, the Lord of our salvation. If we bring him out to that lost world, we can get the people to come in, because it's his Holy Spirit that's going to deal with them, going to get them saved, and get them in here. We just have to go out there with his words and tell them what God told us to say. And that's what we're going to do, Lord willing, in Honduras. Hopefully soon. Unfortunately, deputation does, unfortunately, what I understand, take a while. 2 to 3 years. I hope it's not that long. I've heard a story about one brother that made it in a year. And I hope I'm the next one that they can talk about like that, because I need to get there. I don't want to drive around. I don't want to make the phone calls, but I'm going to do it until the Lord says, okay, you got enough, go. And I just hope, Lord willing, if you guys pray for us when you see our card every once in a while in the fridge, just a quick prayer remembrance, say, hey, get them down there as soon as possible. That's all. We need your prayers. And every missionary out there needs your prayers. It's the most valuable thing to a missionary on the field is those prayers of the saints that are left here in the United States. That's your job. That's my job, is to pray for them, because I know what they're going through to a certain extent. But there's going to be things that the Lord is going to show us when we get on that field. It's going to be a shock to everything we know. And we're going to have to rely that on somebody that's back here in the United States, we're going to have to rely on the fact that, don't worry, we got people praying for us. We're going to be all right. Everything's going to work out. So please, pray for us. Now also, that the verses that we looked at, just look quick back in Jude for a second. We'll see the second half of that verse. So the compassion is a big thing. The Lord's compassion on people, to look down on us when we were enemies of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He took the time to say, no, just get up on that cross and die for them. Become sin for them, and I'll work everything else. And that's what He did. But in Jude, once again, verse 23, here's the second part of it. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Save with fear. How many churches right now that you can know of that are true Bible believers that will actually preach fear, the fear of God, the beginning of wisdom, to know and to fear a righteous and holy God that is going to put people up before Him, even Satan, and make them stand before Him and say, what do you got to offer? Why should I let you into heaven? And he's going to laugh at their calamity, it says over in Proverbs. I mean, imagine that. He's going to look them right in the face and laugh at them. Say, oh, you know, I don't even know how that, I can't even begin to fake that, you know, to show you what kind of laugh that's going to be. I can't imagine it. That he's going to look them right in the face and say, oh, depart from me, cursed into everlasting fire. Wow. Thank God that I ain't never going to hear that from my Savior. But I'm going to hear him say it to others as I sit there behind. Now, by then, we'll be all fixed up. We'll have that perfect mind of Christ, and we'll have that glorified body, and we'll have everything we need to be able to stand there and say, amen, Lord. Toss them in. They deserve it. You're holy, righteous, perfect in every way. They rejected Jesus. Cast them into the lake of fire. You may see your mother or your father or your brother, your sister, maybe even one of your children. Imagine that. I mean, we have to be made like Christ. We have to get out of this corruptible body because there's no way I can comprehend something like that. To stand there and look. And thank God my children have been saved since I've gotten saved. So thank God for all the souls He saved in my life. But imagine someday that I'm going to have to look in the face of someone in my family, an aunt or an uncle. That you might have to look at your little child. Well, at then they'll be maybe an adult, but you'll look at them and something about them. I know them, you know. And you're going to amen God when He says, get into the lake of fire. Join your father, the devil. You start thinking about some things in the Bible, it'll blow your mind. It'll amaze you. And you can't comprehend it. I can't comprehend it. I mean, to be without sin, I mean, a created being, by the grace of God, I'm going to have no sin. I'm going to be able to not worry about what I think about, what I say, you know. It's amazing to me. Praise the Lord. I mean, I wish it was now. You know, but they have to have a fear. I was over in Miami Beach last weekend, and by the grace of God and glory to God, we seen a couple of souls saved. And what we had to show them, those people, was that they had something to fear. And everybody we witnessed to, there was very few that we actually had to have compassion on and to make a difference, because you know what? We're in a very wicked place. It was amazing the stuff that goes on down there and the people that are there. I mean, the people I dealt with, I haven't dealt with that in a long time, since I left Boston Common. And there's a story that, you know, when I was doing some street preaching, I went up into Boston Common. I really didn't want to do it. And that day, I had been out witnessing all day and passing out tracts, and, you know, it was a long Saturday. It was hot, and I had a sandwich sign on, and I was like, I don't want to do this, Lord. And I walked up this hill. There was another brother at the other end of the common, Brother Dan Doherty, who I had taken out because he'd never been in a big city. So I took him out and showed his family the big city, and we got involved with some people and tried to deal with them. But he had started, and I heard his voice, and I said, all right, Lord, it must be time for me to come up here. And I started walking up, and my flesh started getting involved and saying, well, yeah, you already did a lot. Why don't you just get out and stand with him, you know? Stand in front of him, hold up the Bible. You know, that would be good enough. You did a lot. And the Lord said, no, get up. And I walked by these things, and they're big round circles of concrete where all mostly the homeless people sit most of the time. And I walked by one, and the Lord says, get up on it. And I said, nah, I don't think so. I don't want to get up. I don't want it. It's just hot. And I kept walking, and I'm looking down on the ground, basically, you know, in prayer, talking to the Lord. And I get about another 20 feet, and another one's there. He said, get up on the pillow. The Holy Spirit's dealing with me, and I said, no, I don't want to get up on the pillow. You know, I'm nice and comfortable. Everything's going great. You know, I don't want to get up on the pillow. Look at me. I got a sandwich sign on. I passed out, you know, a couple hundred tracks. I'm doing good today. The Holy Spirit just said, no. By the time I got to the third pillow, the Lord said, if you take one more step, I'm done with you. I was like, oh, man, he's really putting me on the line. So I get up. I wasn't paying attention to what was going on. I get up on that pillow, and I started preaching. And, you know, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish, for all of sin come short of the glory of God, the wages of sin. And I would just went at it. And I didn't notice, but I had walked into a gay pride rally. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at, and as soon as they heard me, this is like, all right, we got somebody to go after. They came around, they jumped up on that thing, they were trying to wrap me in their gay pride flag, and, you know, I had those sodomites right next to me, I mean, inches from me, and yelling in my ear, and doing all kinds of wicked stuff to themselves out in what you would call the audience. I mean, it was just wicked. They were screaming at me. But glory to God, they made so much noise that behind me, all the people that were shopping and all that in what they call downtown crossing stopped. I actually had a congregation of like 400 people. And it was just, they were all listening. But they were just doing some wicked stuff. And glory to God, I'm going to tell you something. As wicked as they are, you got to have some compassion on them, because the Lord looks at that sin, and He looks at a liar or a thief, a whoremonger, anything else, and He says, you know what, you're still a sinner, and you still deserve to burn. And by the grace of God, a girl, probably 20 to 21, trying to remember her name, Bonnie, she got on her hands and knees and asked the Lord to save her that day. Lord willing, she repented of her whole life and changed, and I don't know what happened to her. It was one of those meetings where you just see somebody get saved and then you never see him again up until glory. And hopefully someday I'm going to see her up in the clouds, and I'm going to be walk up, and she's going to be able to tell me all about the great things she did for God by the grace of God. So have some compassion. But they had some fear that day. I mean, they were hearing the truth, and they were screaming at me, you know, why should we believe in a God that was going to, you know, so mean that we let babies die and let this and let that happen? Well, you know why? Because He's holy and righteous, and you better fear Him, because He's going to do it to you someday unless you accept Him as your Savior. He sent His Son to die for you, to give up His life and every drop of blood so that you can be saved. And those people in Honduras need that. They need to be shaken up a little bit. You know, they're going along and they're a little... unfortunately, poverty-stricken life, thinking that they just need to get through another day to have another meal and they'll be okay, when there's a lot worse waiting for them. And it's a lake of fire. Going through all that, they're going to have to get into the lake of fire someday. So I'm going to try to get down there. Now, fear and reverence are two separate things. You hear a lot of preachers in the different churches talk about fear being a holy respect for God. That's a bunch of garbage. There is a holy respect for God, but then there's fear. There's two separate things. And over in Hebrews 20:27, it says that. And that's where you can actually look at it. Well, we're so close to it. Hebrews 20:27. And we'll get close to wrapping up here. But Hebrews 12, I was looking at Acts. Hebrews 12:28. Sorry. Hebrews 12:28. This is what the Bible says about fear and reverence. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Two separate things. Respect Him because He's holy and righteous, and fear Him because He's holy and righteous. He's going to make us pay for the things we do as Christians and the things we don't do. At the judgment seat, rewards given and taken. Imagine that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He giveth, He taketh away. But those people, they have a lot more. The Bible over Matthew 10:28 says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul and body in hell." Fear God, the beginning of wisdom. Fear is healthy to have. When I went through all the stuff I went through as a kid, I didn't have no fear of God. And I wish I did, because I wouldn't have done the things I've done. And that's what we need to do. And we need to be as preachers and as witnesses, be not fearful of them. And the Bible says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." In the Bible, just some sayings: fear of God 9 times, fear of the Lord 29 times, fear God 18 times, serve God with fear 7 times, fear the Lord 32 times. Almost 100 times, fear God. And that's in your Bible, King James. I bet you a lot of those other Bibles out there don't say that. And there's hundreds more in context of what you should do in reference to fear in God. So we need to have that. So that's what we're, Lord willing, going to do. We're going to have some compassion on them. We're going to love them. We're going to tell them the truth. And we're going to scare the hell out of them. And hopefully, Lord willing, see some souls saved. That's why we're here, to let you know that we've been called to the people of Honduras. And Lord willing, you guys will pray for us. Pray for us to get meetings. Pray for us to get the support we need. Pray for us to get there as soon as possible. And that by the grace of God, it'll happen. It's about 10 of, so I guess we'll wrap it up here. And I just want to thank you all, and thank you for having us. And Lord willing, we'll see you up in a cloud soon. Amen. Thank you.